thing. Oh. All right. It's good to see everyone out this evening. I believe that was the second bell. This is my custom. I'd like to say a prayer before we begin, please. Our Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for this day that you have given us, the opportunity to spend some time during this day to be a good example to those that we come into contact with. And we pray, dear Lord, that as we gather in your name this evening, that we will look to your words to once again glean from it what you would have us to learn. We pray, dear Lord, that we would strive to be meek. We would strive to seek righteousness and seek humility and to continue to grow our trust in you. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would be with us this evening and also as we continue on through our life and striving to do what's right in your sight. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so this evening, lesson 15 of our study, we're in the Judah alone period. Tonight we're going to be looking at the prophet Zephaniah and have a brief introduction to the prophet Jeremiah. And then Brother Jeff will have a lesson on, or a class on Sunday, going over, I think, the first 20 chapters of Jeremiah. He's not going to cover the whole book on Sunday. Before we get started, I want to go back a little bit. Got to thinking, I spent a lot of time, I know I went over this Sunday morning, but I spent a lot of time on Manasseh. Turn over with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Tracy and I we were just talking about some things this week, and I just want to make sure that we just take a moment again and look at the change in Manasseh. I stood up here and said, yeah, he was a bad dude and all that sort of stuff. And he was. And when we talk about Manasseh, the first thing that comes to my mind is he's an evil person, right? He's an evil king. But yet, I just want to just make sure that, you know, he had a change of heart, basically. In verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 33, now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and this is kind of what stuck in my mind the last couple of days. And God brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. See, Manasseh just didn't make the decision, I've humbled myself, I've prayed to God, well, I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. Now, the Bible says that God brought him back. And we talked a little bit about that in one of the lessons that we could learn from this, that no matter what we've done, if we are truly repentant and we humble ourselves before God and ask for forgiveness, that God will bring us back. God will allow us, but God will bring us back. And to me, that gives me confidence, because no matter how bad Manasseh was, he sinned, right? And I'm guilty of sin at times. And what I'm hoping is that I have a contrite heart, that I have a humble heart, that I want to truly see God, and God will, and I have confidence that God will bring me back. So I want to make sure that we don't leave the thought from Manasseh of everything he did evil, and we need to know that, and we need to study it. But also, we all sin. And so we can see here from this evil man, this evil king, that God brought him back. So it gave me encouragement, and I just wanted to make sure that I didn't leave everyone with this emphasis on everything bad about Manasseh, and just look at how he reacted when he was put in the situation and he decided to make a change in his life. And hope and pray that if we find ourselves in a situation where we've sinned and we've separated ourselves from God, and we have the same heart as Manasseh. A lot of times you don't hear that, right? Have the same heart as Manasseh. But really, that's what we want, so that we can be brought back to God. All right, turn over with me to 2 Kings before we get into Zephaniah. 2 Kings 21. I just want to remind us of some of the thought processes that Zephaniah will be talking about. In 2 Kings 21, and B, beginning when the God sent his prophets and to tell them what was going to happen. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke by a servant prophet, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the day of their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Okay, so there's the message from the prophets that God had sent, and we read over to jumped over to Jeremiah and read where some of the same wording is used. So about this time, Zephaniah comes onto the scene. Zephaniah was about, it's been about 95 years now since the northern kingdom was taken away into captivity, so we're in, focusing on Judah now. And he prophesied during the time of Josiah, all right, approximately 730 to 725. And he was a contemporary of Jeremiah, which we're going to get into at the end of our class this evening, where he comes onto the scene and he begins to prophesy. His name means Yahweh has hidden. And we'll talk a little bit about that when we get into chapter 2. Some different thoughts from the scholars about what that could possibly mean. But he introduces himself at the beginning of chapter 4, and he goes back four generations. And who does he go back to? Hezekiah. And so most of the scholars believe that this is going back to King Hezekiah. So therefore, he is of royal blood. And he is a he has relationships with Josiah. He's a distant cousin, right? So, you know, here is this man of royal blood, and now he's coming and he's going to prophesy to the people about what is going to happen. All right. And so remember what we read in what we just read in Second Kings, and keep that in mind. Remember at the end of that it talks about forsaking the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them. But when we talk about Zephaniah and going into Jeremiah, there's always this remnant that God talks about. And so we'll talk about that in just a little bit. Most of the scholars believe that this was, that Zephaniah was prophesying during the earlier years of Josiah. And you have to remember Josiah began his reign when he was 8 years old. And in his eighth year, when he was 16 years old, remember, he began to seek the Lord, right? And then in his 12th year, when he was 20, that's when he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and some of the idols and everything. When we get into chapter 1 and verse 5, really 4, 5, and 6, it really looks as if these things are still going on. So that's one of the reasons that most of the scholars believe that this was during the earlier time frame of Josiah. All right, he announces the judgment of the Lord, and then this is what we just read, right? So this judgment that God had given back in recorded back in 2 Kings chapter 21, now Zephaniah is going to go into a little bit more from the message standpoint about what and why it's going to happen. All right, so what is his message? Well, it's a message of doom. You know, judgment is coming. There is no way that that Judah is going to avoid this now. It talks there's calls to repentance, but when you read into these calls to repentance and we think back at some of the other, like Amos, some of the nations that we talk about tonight kind of refers the same, some of the same nations are brought up when Amos prophesies to Israel. But when you read this, it's really not a call to repentance for the nation, because it's pretty much done, right? God has already determined what's going to happen to them, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 21. But as we'll see in just a moment, I think it's more related to God knows that there's individuals out there that are trying to do right. And I think part of the message that Zephaniah is trying to help them remember is that God's not going to forget you, all right? And so as we look at this, this message that Zephaniah is bringing is, a call to repentance. But unfortunately, it's way too late to avoid judgment. But how can you handle it while God is processing this judgment through? So as we read through some of these verses and everything, kind of keep that in mind. All right. Chapter 1, the great day of the Lord. It begins that God is going to come and utterly consume everything. Chapter 1, verse 2, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land. And goes into some of the things that he's even created, that God is going to come in and utterly destroy it. So God's fed up. He's had enough. He's sent his messengers to them. He's voiced his concern about what they're doing. He's offered guidance for what they should be doing, and they just keep throwing it back in their face. Like we talked before, what you want me to do is not good enough. What I want to do is good enough, and that's what we're going to do. And so God is going to come, this great day that we're talking about, this day of judgment that's coming, this great action that God will bring upon the people. He talks about in verse 4, stretching out his hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he's going to come in, and this is where we talked a little bit about, while some of the scholars believe that it was earlier in the time frame of Josiah's reign, he talks about, I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priest with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but also swear by Milcom, which is another name for Molech, which we talked a little bit about, where the offering of human sacrifice of children to this God. So it seems to be, based on what Zephaniah is talking here, that some of that stuff is still going on. And so why the thought process of it possibly while Zephaniah was earlier in the time frame of Josiah. And then in verse 6, he's going to stretch out his hand. Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Remember, what was one of the one things that Hezekiah pleaded for the people to do? We talked a little bit about it. What did he want them to do? Return to the Lord, right? And so what is Zephaniah saying that a lot of the people have done? Now they turn back away from God, right? They've done opposite of what Hezekiah had asked them to do. And so God is going to stretch out his hand against those who have turned back from the Lord. And he goes in and talks about a great sacrifice, verse 7. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a great sacrifice. He has invited his guests. What do you think this great sacrifice is? Sorry? Yeah, the people. His kingdom. Here, God is prepared. And who's he invited in? He's going to invite in the Babylonians, isn't he? All right, so this great sacrifice. So we've talked multiple times about the sacrifices that the people offered, and what kind of sacrifices were they offering at this time? The wrong type, right? False sacrifices to these false idols. And so now God is going to turn around and say, okay, you're doing that, then I'm going to just offer you as a sacrifice. And he's inviting his guests. Talks about some of the how these things will be handled, some of the wailing and everything that goes on. Verse 14 talks about this great day of the Lord. All right, so it's a major catastrophe coming upon this nation. Let's just read verses 14 through 18. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There, the mighty men shall cry out. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm, against the fortified cities, against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Now, I meant to say a little bit about the current political situation. When you start reading from the historical perspective, Assyria has already kind of started on its downfall, all right? And we start seeing Egypt rising up, and we start hearing about Babylonia rising up, all right? They're all going to meet at a Carchemish, all right, a little bit later on in our studies. And then there was apparently some Scythian raiders that were coming down and coming down the coast and raiding some of these people. But apparently Judah was kind of, they weren't really touched at that time. And so this allowed them to they were making money. I can't think of the word. Merchant. They were able to trade and do things. And there were some wealthy people there. And going back in verse 13, talking about when God goes in there and looks for these people, actually talks about those who are complacent, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Therefore, their good shall become booty, their houses a desolation. They shall build houses and not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and not drink their wine. And then going in verse 18, these things that they've accumulated, it's not going to save them. Right? So they've invested their time and their money in things that are not going to help them. Some of the same lessons that we can learn today, right? Where do we lay up our treasures? Are we focused so much on our physical well-being and building up our physical esteem that we are failing to build up our spiritual relationship with God? And so just another example of how people put so much emphasis on things that are really worthless at the end, right? But going back, I wanted to talk a little bit about verse 12. When God goes out and seeks these who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. You know, so there were some out there going, life is good. You know, nothing good's going to happen to me. Nothing bad's going to happen to me. The old status quo, everything is good. And I think we have some people in our society today who have the same feeling that, hey, everything is great, you know. You know, God's not gonna, you know, God's a God of love. I talked a little bit about that. You know, he's not gonna harm us. You know, if he's that type of God, you know, everything is good. Our economy's okay. Things are going well. You know, why should I worry? And so here, God was seeking out these people who had that mindset of complacency. And so we ask ourselves, are we complacent? Most of us are not complacent on our physical needs. Because we're out there, you know, trying to better ourselves, trying to help our children or whatever it may be. But the question that comes to my mind is, am I being complacent in my spiritual life? Am I going, you know what? I've done enough study. I really don't need to study anymore. I'm going to Bible studies. We had some friends when I was earlier in my life. I'll just say that, you know, Tracy and I, we went to, wherever we were. I'm not going to say where we were. But we went to a gospel meeting, and one of our friends says, man, haven't you guys done enough? You know, haven't you guys gone to church enough this week? And we're going, no. You know, because we want to feed ourselves on God's word. But some people are just satisfied with, you know, when the doors are open at the church building, we're here. And when we leave, we don't think about it until the next time the doors are open, right? And that's really spiritual complacency, right? We're not trying to better ourselves in God's word, trying to learn from God's word, trying to look into the mirror at our own image based on God's word and saying, where am I lacking? Because we're all lacking, right, in certain things. There's nothing that, no one in here is perfect. And so we all need to look to ourselves and say, how can I better my relationship with God? And we need to act on that, right? We can't be complacent about our spiritual condition. The great day of the Lord is near. Chapter 2 goes into a call to repentance. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord. All right, so even though these things are coming, he's giving this warning. Okay, gather yourselves together and seek the Lord. It kind of reminded me of, you know, 2 Peter chapter 3, when Peter's talking about the great day of the Lord coming. You know, the day will The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You know, here, this day is coming. This great day of the Lord is coming. It's before us. And these things that we see, these pews, this building, everything will be dissolved. But our soul will be still. And are we seeking where we want our soul to be in eternity? Are we seeking those things now? And that's what Zephaniah is saying, is gather yourselves. Seek the Lord. All right. Verse 3, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Remember going back to what Zephaniah's name mean? Yahweh is hidden. So this is some of the thought process that some of the scholars have as to where his name came from. I'm just sharing that. I'm not saying that that's, but it's talking about these people who are meek, who are seeking righteousness, who are seeking humility, that they may be hidden. All right. So God, and that thought process of that God's judgment is coming. And it's going to be bad. The calamity is going to be bad. But yet, maybe because of our attitude, because of our heart, that we can hide from that and be spared from some of that. And we'll talk a little bit when we get into chapter 3 about this remnant that God will spare. All right. So we move on now to the judgment of the nations. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 15. It talks about Philistia, Moab, Ammon, Ethiopia, or Egypt, Cush, and Assyria, and Nineveh. And so this is a map that I used actually when we spoke about the prophet Amos, and I just changed a couple of the names up here. But the main thing we want to notice is, well, of course, here's Judah, right? And what's surrounding Judah? All these nations that Zephaniah is talking about, right? Most interesting to me is these two here. But what about this one up here? All right. What he's already starting to talk about that some, you know, God's going to take care of these people. All right. Talks about, let's see who was first. Gaza or the Philistia or whatever. Verse 5, I will destroy you. There shall be no inhabitant. Going down to, Moab and Ammon. Verse 9, surely Moab shall be like Sodom and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah. Jumping down to verse 12, the Ethiopians or Egypt, you shall be slain by my sword. And then in verse 13, make Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria, right? Make Nineveh a desolation. And then turning over to, my Bible, I'll turn over to verse 15, talks about this, how Nineveh had elevated themselves up to thinking that, hey, there's nothing that can go wrong. Nothing, we are so powerful that no force can come in and overtake us, right? This is the rejoicing city that dwelt securely, that said in her heart, I am it, and there is none beside me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down? Everyone who passes by her shall hiss and shake his fist. And so, you know, the people of Judah were looking and saying, hey, who's in power? Who is the world power? Well, it was still Assyria, right? What is God through Zephaniah? What is he telling them? I want to take care of them too, all right? Yeah, I may be using them to come in and, do whatever they need to do, but eventually they are going to be taken out. And we'll get into, especially when we get into Jeremiah, and he actually talks about the power that will come in and destroy them. All right, so if you're Judah and you're hearing these words, what are some of the things that you may think? Oh, great, you know. All those other nations are going to be destroyed. Well, Zephaniah turns around and goes, well, wait a minute. You're not out of the picture yet either, right? So in chapter 3, it moves on. Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. And these are the things that Jerusalem or Judah is guilty of. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. And so, yeah, I'm going to come down and I'm going to punish these other nations that are surrounding you, but you're not going to be left there, all right, because I've already made up my mind that you've gone too far, that the only course of action that I have is to punish you. And these are the reasons that I'm going to punish you. You didn't obey my voice. You didn't receive the correction in which I sent to you. And when I sent the prophets to you, you turn around and scorn them and mock them. You did not trust in me. You wanted to seek other help from Egypt or whatever when times were bad. And you haven't drawn near to me. This is what I wanted. So this is one of the reasons why the destruction is coming upon them. And going back to actually chapter 1, verse 17, all those things talking about when we're going through the day, the great day of the Lord, and it sums it up. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. All right, so that's the reason that this calamity is coming upon them, is that they haven't been obedient to God. And although God pleaded with them to do these things, they turned their backs on them, as we read a little bit earlier. And who all is guilty of these things? Well, some of our civic and spiritual leaders had led in this wickedness. And I've talked a little bit about that, about, in my belief, the leaders have a responsibility to lead the people. But I think the people, they know what they're supposed to do. And we see time and time again where when the good Hezekiah comes in, we're going to see a little bit more as we talk about Josiah in a couple of weeks about how they get up and do the things that these leaders are. But yet you fail to see when the evil kings come in, people standing up for that. And it just, as we read that, it amazes me, and it makes me want to go and study God's word even more, because I have a lot of trust in our elders, right? But they're men, and we have a responsibility to ensure that how they are leading us is according to God's word. I believe that we have a responsibility in that, and I believe that the people has some responsibility in that. But first and foremost, it was the leaders who failed. All right. Her princes in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are even wolves. They leave not a bone till morning. Her prophets, her priests, all of these people are guilty of failing to lead the people to in being obedient to God. And so, yes, they will be judged, and they will be have the consequences of these things addressed by God. Verse 7, I said, surely you will fear me, you will receive instructions, so that her dwelling will not be cut off, despite everything for which I punished her, but they rose early and corrupted all of their deeds. So, you know, all of these things that Judah had seen, what happened to Israel and everything, you know, I believe that God was hoping that they would learn from those things. But yet, what did Judah do? They followed right along. Oh, wow, look at all. My brothers are being taken away captive. Ooh, yeah, let's go do the same thing they're doing. You know, that's kind of the attitude that they have. Instead of learning from it and looking at themselves and going, wow, I really don't want that to happen to me. What can I do differently to ensure that? It seems that they didn't learn their lesson. And looking at not only Israel, but also some of the other nations that God said he was going to come down and punish. And then in chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, Zephaniah starts talking about this remnant. All right, so God knows that there are some people out there who are really trying to do what's right. Okay, and he's going to ensure that his protection is over them. And he begins, therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. But he goes on and beginning in verse 12. Let's read verse 12 through 13. It says, I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. So there will be a remnant that God protects. Right? So, these are the ones who are going to have a meek and humble heart. They are going to put their trust in God. And God says, this is going to be the consequences of your action. Remember, there's a consequence for every action. You know, growing up, when I hear the term consequence, but I always think of a negative connotation, but it's really not. It's just an action that happens because of one action, right? And we can have good consequences. That's what we need to strive to do. So the actions that we, that we take, we hope to have these good consequences come back upon us. Judgment is coming upon all wickedness, but God will have a remnant of faithful people. He will take away the pride and the arrogance, and he will seek those that have the meekness and the humble heart, and those that trust on the Lord. Verse 14, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgment. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst, and you shall see disaster no more. So who is this? Who do you think this is talking about with the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst? Don't you think it's a messianic prophecy, right? Remember Nathaniel in John chapter 1, about, I think it's 48, 49. Philip goes and gets Nathaniel. Hey, we found the Lord. Whoa, what good thing is, you know. And so as he's approaching Jesus, you know, he says, yeah, let's turn over there and read it because I'm going to botch it up. All right, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, Jesus saw Nathanael coming, verse 47, toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no seed. And Nathanael, how did you know me? Well, before Philip called you when I saw you under the fig tree. And Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are son of God. You are the King of Israel. All right, so this idea, I believe, of is casting out his enemy. I really believe that this is leaning toward this idea of not only is God going to bring back this remnant from a physical standpoint from the Babylonian captivity and bring them back to Jerusalem, but I think Zephaniah is looking even further ahead when God brings back his remnant of people, those who have a meek and humble heart, those who are seeking the Lord, those who are trusting in God, and the King is in our midst. The Lord your God is in your midst, verse 17. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. He's mighty to save, and he will take great delight in you. All right. So that was a quick review of Zephaniah. Any questions or anything before we got about 5 minutes to go through Jeremiah. All right. Any questions or comments on Zephaniah? All right. So the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a priest, the son of Hilkiah. He was from Athnon, just a few miles northeast of Jerusalem. He began his prophetic mission in the 13th year of King Josiah, which was around 627 BC, and finishes in the 11th year of King Zedekiah until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So about 40 years. Jeremiah is in the Jerusalem area prophesying, all right, and doing all these things. He was a good man who cared deeply for the ways of God and the welfare of his people. And you'll see that in some of his writings about how it's just tearing him up, really, just to see how the people are acting, but especially what God is going to do for them because of the way they're acting. All right, a man of great sensitivity, very meek, but very courageous. Now, part of his message is don't resist, all right? You cannot win. Submit to the King of Babylon. Surrendering to God's will is the only way to escape. So how would some of these people look upon Jeremiah? Traitor. What are you telling us to do, Jeremiah? Those are our enemies out there. They're coming to destroy our city, and what are you telling us to do? Just walk out there and give up and submit to them? Yes, that's what I'm telling you to do. Because that's what God wants you to do. So think about, you know, putting yourself in Jeremiah's situation. And it tells us that he was a youth. We don't really know how old he was, right? But he's out there proclaiming this message. And some of these analogies or these examples that God gives him to do, the broken flask, which we talked about on Sunday, and these different things. You know, try and put yourself in Jeremiah's situation, how difficult this task was. You know, he is telling the people exactly what's going to happen to them. And yet his message is, don't resist. Submit to Babylon, and you will escape the calamity. All right, real quick. This is a real brief summary. Chapters 1 through 10, God calls Jeremiah and he condemns Judah for their sins and faithfulness. So you'll see a lot of the same kind of wording that we've seen in some of the other prophets about what they've done. But also you'll see his message of returning to the Lord. Turn over with me real quick to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abomination, out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. And you shall swear the Lord lives in truth and judgment and righteousness. The nation shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. And then over in chapter 7 of Jeremiah, chapter 7, beginning verse 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, mend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods in your earth, then I will cause you to dwell in this place. And so this idea of, you got to change your ways. You got to change your ways, all right? And so in chapters 11 through 28, he got warns of the destruction that would be poured out on Judah and this total annihilation that's coming. He warns them of that. Chapters 29 through 38, he writes about the new covenant and the hope that God would bring. And so this idea that Zephaniah brought up of a remnant, that hope that they have if you will be obedient to God's word. And then chapter 39 through 52, he records the events of the fall of Jerusalem, which we'll talk about a little bit later in our study. Chapter 50, there we go. Chapter 50, promises a rescue to his nation from captivity. Israel's like scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria devoured him. Now at last, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. Therefore says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria, but I will bring back Israel to his home, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I preserve. So, yeah, Jeremiah, you're going to go into captivity. As a matter of fact, some of the prophecies that we talk about, Babylon will rule Judah for 70 years, right? But guess what? Some of you will come back, and I'm going to take care of the Babylonian king, right? Some of the other prophecies that we talk about in Jeremiah, the Messiah will be a descendant of King David, the Jews would survive and return home, and Edom would be toppled and humbled. All right, so some lessons. There we go. All right, so these are some of the thoughts that I had as I was studying this lesson. So God does not forget those who live in an idolatrous society and seek righteousness and humility. And doesn't that fit within our society today, right? Some of the things that are going on in our country, it's just blatantly disobedient to God's word. And all we can do is look to God's word and see the words from Zephaniah and see the words from Jeremiah and say, if we're humbled, if we seek righteousness, if we're meek, if we put our full trust in God, then wait upon the Lord, all right? So patience is a virtue that all Christians must exhibit, all right? So our society, what is our society? We want things now. You know, we want instant news. We just want it now. And God is saying, just wait. Just wait on me. Oops. Heaven awaits the remnant that are meek, humble, and trust in the name of the Lord. We talk Matthew chapter 7, talking about that the narrow way is difficult, and there are few that get in, right? The way to life is challenging, and there are few that get there. What we want to do is be those few. We want to be those remnant. And so we have to take a look at our lives and ensure that we're possessing those characteristics that Zephaniah talked about. The meekness, the humbleness, seeking righteousness, putting our full trust into God so that we can have that life. All right. Any other questions? All right. Brother Jeff will be talking about going into a little bit more detail in Jeremiah on Sunday. Thank you.